Well, let's turn together to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah 58, we'll read the last two verses of this 58th chapter of Isaiah. We're coming to this consideration again of personal Sabbath keeping under the general theme, the subject before us these months of Christian ethics. How do we live? And of course, we see much in the Word of God regarding how we live through the week. There's instructions in the Word of God regarding work and employment and these things. We'll come to those in future studies. But we're under the section of Sabbath and worship. And so we began last time to think a little bit about our personal Sabbath keeping, not neglecting public worship. And of course, even in public worship, we worship personally. So this is really dealing with the Lord's Day outside our public assembly. What we do, how we conduct ourselves outside the public gathering of the people of God. And you have here the language of the Lord in Isaiah 58. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And again, if you are familiar with some of the language of Isaiah, you'll know that ending, the mouth of the Lord has spoken it, gives a particular solemnity to the words that are preceded. And this is God's promise of blessing upon those who will delight in his day and worship him on his holy day. Verse number 13 confirmed with the oath of God in the verse number 14. And so very briefly, as we kind of recap where we are, I've said to you, we're looking at this matter of our conduct, our practice on the Lord's day, outside our regular times of public gathered assembly. Again, I want to refresh your mind once more. We do believe in a New Testament Sabbath, and the Sabbath that was, again, given by God in creation, ordained of God to our first parents. Therefore, not simply a Jewish ordinance, but an ordinance for the good of all mankind. Remember, the Sabbath comes before the fall. This is a gift from God for our benefit. It's not a day to resent and complain and, oh, I feel the pressure of this day. This is a day to try to understand the tremendous benefit and blessing that it is in the purpose of God. It is a marker of our fallen humanity that we resist, you know, the flesh within us. That's a mark of the fall, not of grace. And so we resist this day because we are following Adam in his fallen nature, not in his created purposes. We also saw it's a matter of God's moral law, the threefold division of the law, the ceremonies fulfilled in Christ, the civil law, not brought upon Gentile nations, but the moral law in conscience and in conversion written upon our hearts. And so therefore the Sabbath part of that moral law is in perpetuity. It does not end. There's not a gap between the Old Testament and indeed our final Sabbath in glory. There's a continuity of Sabbath observance through the moral law. And of course, he's also, Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the one who says that his lordship is a lordship over Sabbath. And therefore, it's not surprising that when the day is changed, it's called the Lord's Day. And yes, there is a change in day. It moves from the day that marks creation to a day that marks new creation. And in Revelation chapter 1, John refers to himself as being in the Spirit in the Lord's Day, a day that was known by the church, practiced by the church, instituted by Christ, a day belonging to Christ, a day therefore that ties back to Isaiah chapter 58. This is the day that is the holy of the Lord. It's the Lord's Day. It belongs to the Lord. It is for his glory and for his honor. And in light of that, we ask some questions regarding about personal Sabbath worship. What do we do on the Sabbath day? Well, why do we worship on the Sabbath day outside public assembly? Because the whole day is the Lord's Day. And we have time set aside from work that we should give unto the Lord. And how do we honor God particularly? Well, we do so in prayer and devotion and worshiping God in a personal capacity, taking time throughout the day to honor our Lord, to use the day wisely. It is a duty, because we are to sanctify the day, not sanctify a part of the day, but sanctify the entire day. And we are to call it says here in Isaiah 58, we are to call it a delight. And the greatest delight for the child of God ought to be in communion with God. And so the day is a delight. How do we delight in the day? We delight in the day by delighting in our God, and we delight in our God by spending time in His Word and in prayer. That's how we delight in the day. Now, we did certainly make the point in the what's and the when's of that, that nobody's suggesting that you don't do anything else that day. That's not the point. But the time that you have, some of that time you use wisely for acts of public and private worship. So that's something regarding the matter of personal worship. What about the thou shalt nots? I deliberately have left this to the end of this study. I want you to embrace the positives, the benefits of the day, using the day wisely. And in many ways, if the day is used wisely, the thou shalt nots will answer themselves often. Oh, I don't have time for the things I want to have time for. Oh, I thought I could do this in the Lord's Day, but now I'm going to spend my time doing different things, because it's a day of blessing for my soul. I know certainly in Northern Ireland and in my childhood, there was a thou shalt not aspect to the Sabbath day. The commandment does have a thou shalt not aspect, but it starts with remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It is a positive command, alongside which there are certainly some thou shalt nots. Our catechism, helpfully, I believe, explains some of those things. This is question 60 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. The Sabbath is to be sanctified by a holy resting all that day. And here's the negatives. Even from such worldly employments and recreations as are lawful on other days. Now, you'll notice they're using the word worldly there, not in the negative sense that we would use that word, worldly. And they're referring to those secular employments that are legitimate in other days, but on the Sabbath day, there's a holy resting all that day. You have the sense of that in verse number 13 of Isaiah 58, not doing thine own ways. And you'll see the positive is also mentioned, I haven't quoted this until now, spending the whole time in the public and private exercise of God's worship. Except so much as is to be taken up in the works of necessity and mercy. And we'll come back to those things in a minute or two. The thou shalt nots, there is some explanation and expansion of that also in the question 61. What does the fourth commandment forbid? Well, it certainly forbids the omission or careless performance of the duties. So the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day. Well, if you're careless or you omit the duties of worshiping God publicly and privately, well, that's profaning the Lord's day. That's disobeying the fourth commandment. But also, profaning the day by idleness, or doing that which is in itself sinful, or by unnecessary thoughts, words, or works about our worldly employments or recreations. You see this additional expansion of thought, and you can see directly where they're getting that from. It's the language at the end of verse 13 of this chapter we're looking at. Shalt honor him, and here's the thou shalt nots. Not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. So what I want to do now is I want to look at those three separate areas. I want to look at the area of our works, our words, and our pleasures, our recreations. Those three areas, one by one. And each of them, I want you to think about the delight and the difficulties in each of these three areas. Regarding our works, the writers of our catechism understood that the Scriptures taught that the Lord's Day was to be a day of holy resting. Such proper resting required a resting from such worldly employments and recreations as were lawful on other days. Go back to Exodus chapter 20. You'll see this is very clearly the Lord's will. We're going to go through this very, very quickly in terms of just showing you the Scriptures. Remember again, we have already established that the principles of Sabbath keeping go forward into the New Testament. I'm not going to go through all that again. I'm not going to defend the relevance of these verses to our time. I've done that already. So there you have the verse number 10. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. And then beyond that, there was the implication of that into the home life, son, daughter, man, servant, maid, servant, nor cattle, nor stranger within thy gates. So the one who had the headship over the home was to ensure there was Sabbath keeping through the home. That's part of the Lord's commandments. Sabbath keeping in public, private devotions and worship, as well as in the thou shalt nots. The obligation upon leaders of the home to bring these things to bear upon the family, part of which was thou shalt not do any work. You've also got them back in Exodus chapter 16. You have these illustrative examples through the scriptures. Exodus 16. It's to do with the manna and the collection of the manna. They were told, it was made very clear to them, verse 25, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days shall ye gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And it came to pass, this is one of those amazing verses, it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. It's surprising, isn't it? The Lord said there wouldn't be any. People don't believe the Lord. Well, we'll just go and find some anyway. There's none to find. The Lord's, he's using this powerful illustration. His law says, don't work. Therefore, you're not going to gather manna on the Lord's day, on the Sabbath, as it was in the Old Testament. There's also another time, another instance, where God enforces this principle very clearly upon the people. Numbers 15. Numbers 15 is a very striking illustration. Numbers 15, from the verse number 32, there is the man gathering sticks. Numbers 15, 32. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation, and they put him in ward, because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died, as the Lord commanded Moses. And what you find, and this is true Old and New Testament, there are events like this where there is particular severe punishments to illustrate the importance of God's law. Nadab and Abihu, they die. This man dies. Ananias and Sapphira, they die. These are landmark events. They are not necessarily conducted perpetuity, but they are landmark declarations from God. My law is not to be mocked. It's not to be held lightly. Sabbath observance is crucially important for your well-being, not because God is mean, but because God is kind. It is the kindness of God that enforces Sabbath observance, because we are so stubborn and so foolish that we'll kick against God continually and say, we don't want God's law in our lives. We want to do our own thing, even though God's law is for our good. Just how foolish we are, isn't it? So we're all guilty of it. And so God enforces these things. There's also one more example I'm going to give you now, and that's Nehemiah 13. Nehemiah 13, this is part of the restoration of the people of God. They've been away for a season in Babylon. They're coming back. There's a restoration of the people. They recommit themselves to do the Lord's work. Nehemiah goes back to Babylon for a time. He comes back, and they've fallen back into some of their old sins. And what does Nehemiah see? Verse 15, in those days saw I in Judah some treading wine press on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves and leading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, and I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt there men of Tyre also, which brought fish, all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contend with the nobles, what evil thing is this that you do and profane the Sabbath day? This is not just a local particular situation. The language that Nehemiah uses is language of disobedience to an abiding law, the profaning of God's day. Yes, it's got a local aspect here in Jerusalem, and they close up the gates. They take local, cultural, contextual steps to prevent Sabbath breaking, but the principle is buying, selling, and working, treading wine presses, all those things are a profaning of the Sabbath day. And if that principle abides, and it does, through Isaiah 58 into the New Testament, then these things also apply to us today. Now, we can discuss, and we will sometime down the line discuss, well, what does the state do to enforce these things or not enforce these things? That's a discussion for another day. Please don't ask questions about that at this time. But as far as our personal obligation goes, we personally understand that we are under the law of God, and we personally are obliged to rest from our labors on God's holy day. Now, we know that the Lord makes the point in his own life and ministry that there are exceptions to this. You look at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. And there's the illustration the Lord gives. The disciples are plucking the ears of corn. And the Pharisees are not happy that they pluck ears of corn. But the Lord uses the example of David. We saw this in recent studies in David, the showbread that was given to David in the by Ahimelech the priest. And we see the Lord shows there is a place for acts of necessity and mercy. On the Lord's day, he confirms that verse 8, the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. Then verse 10, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? And then there's an example of sheep in the pit, verse 11. He's making the point that the Pharisees have put in place so many laws and regulations that they've gone way beyond what God expected, and they've disallowed acts of mercy and necessity on the Sabbath day. And the Lord says, no, it shouldn't be. The Lord is not encouraging widespread work and industry. It's not the point. But he's saying there is a place for works of mercy, necessity, and also piety. So when we think of mercy, we think of the medical profession, we think of the emergency services. Necessity, you may think of farming or something like that, where there are acts that have to take place every day of the week. Works of piety, again, that's generally reserved to people like myself in religious professions, that we do work on the Lord's day. Those are the exceptions. Now, I've given you two headings here. I've given you that summary of the Bible's teaching. What is the difficulty with some of this? And there are several difficulties, and we won't cover them all. I'm just curious, can you think of some things that make this somewhat difficult? Yes, Dan. So in the law to Israel civilly, there are some principles of Sabbath keeping that are very much civil law for Israel. But the principle, as you rightly say, is in the fourth commandment. So the idea of resting and not working on that day is fourth commandment. It's not a civil ordinance, and it even goes back to the principle of creation itself. So it's a day of holy resting from work. And so I accept, yep, there are some aspects of Sabbath in the Levitical law that relates to Israel as a nation that may not relate to all of our dealings, but the principle of not working is God's ordinance in moral law in perpetuity and through into the New Testament. That's the point of So I didn't catch all that, Dan, you say. Yeah. Yeah, we'll get to pleasure in a minute or two. We're going to get that before the end. We're just stick to work for now. But absolutely, and the question I would often say to people who say, well, this is all Old Testament. I go, well, why do you want to work on the Lord's Day? Why do you want to do this? What is driving you? Now, there are some legitimate issues that may drive someone to say, but I must work on the Lord's Day. Okay, so there are, that's what I'm saying, there are some difficulties here. Anybody any ideas? Well, let me give you one. Sorry, you want? Yeah, there are some gray areas. There are some areas that are hard to apply. You've got to be careful in some of those things. Let me give you one certain issue. How do you define necessity? Well, you have this general catch-all works off necessity. Now, I would suggest to you that we define necessary much more broadly than we ought to. I remember certainly in my circles working in the medical world years ago, there was this idea that, well, this is a mercy work, therefore this is necessary work, therefore it's for the benefit. But there were many tasks that were conducted under the works of necessity on the Lord's Day that were not necessary, that could have easily waited to Monday. And so there are things that you're doing, but this is not necessary. There are acts of emergencies that are necessary. And the same could be true for the farmer. The farmer gets his idea, oh, I can do what I like on the Lord's Day. No. Yeah, you may have a fence that's broken that you've got to repair. Otherwise your animals are going all over the place. So you may do that. You're going to milk cows. That's necessary. But there's other aspects of the work that you don't need to do. And I would say, even tech ladies, you're a homemaker. Generally, your laundry can wait to Monday. But there may be times of emergent situation where you've got to do something. That's fine. We're not going to get a list of pharisaical rules. I would give you one illustration just of my own. You say this is my own conscience. When I was in Bible college, I did not do Bible college work on the Lord's Day. That was my regular work. And so I certainly say, young people, children are here, please leave your schoolwork on the Lord's Day. That's your work. Don't do it on the Lord's Day. If you haven't organized yourself to your homeworks before Sunday, don't do them. Get a zero. Organize yourself in such a way that your work is done, because that's your job. Don't do your job on the Lord's Day, because God has given you a day of rest from that. Oh, but it's a Bible project. The principle is still the same. Yes, do something else in Bible that day. Don't necessarily do your schoolwork on that day. And these are some illustrations. So there are gray areas. There are things, what constitutes necessary? Or what is overly scrupulous? I don't want to go through all of them, because I'm not going to get them all covered. No, you're fine, Dan. Dan, you're absolutely a work of necessity in many, many areas. Yeah, there are definitely things in your work that you will absolutely have to do necessarily on the Lord's Day. But you'll try to organize yourself. Yeah, Sean.
How
about, I know some people sort of preparation for the Lord's Day, maybe like starting Saturday evening, they'll start kind of stuff. Judicious in your home. You're going to work things out for yourself. Again, I've said to people recently in the lobby here, when I was growing up, my father had the shoes polished, the car was filled with gas, and the dinner was prepared. So all the preparation work was done on the Saturday prior to the Lord's Day. Not because it's wrong to peel potatoes on the Lord's Day, but if you could do it on a Saturday, why do it on the Sunday? Why waste those 15 minutes peeling potatoes on the Lord's Day that could be used in different ways when you can do it on the Saturday night, if you can? Now, something happens, you can't do it on a Saturday. Are you going to sin by doing it on the Lord's Day? No, that's when you get a pharisaical attitude. But in general terms, you try to make decisions as best you can that this entire day is set apart, it's sanctified. This is a different day. My entire life is different on this day. That's the general principle. And so how you'll do that will vary. Doesn't mean you suddenly become hard-hearted and say, well, you must not, you know, do anything of any sort of work on the Lord's Day that is deemed, well, I could have done it some other day. That's not the point. But the general principle of the New Testament Sabbath keeping is to, this is God's day for God's worship. Yeah, Paul. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, no, that's so. This is something you do out of salvation. That's why I prayed. I don't hear about opening prayer. I prayed through it in my own mind, trying to get it into your head before we start. This is not saving. This is out of salvation. This is from grace unto grace. And we keep it by grace. This is not in some way that we believe we're meritorious. And those who look at us and listen to this message say, oh, you're just a legalist. I am absolutely fundamentally not a legalist. I'm not suggesting for a second that you gain any merit by keeping the Sabbath more strictly than somebody else. Not a smidgen of merit from Sabbath keeping in that regard. It is something we do out of grace. That's why, again, if I can get back to the hymn here, let me show you that hymn. Remember this, the hymn we just sang? Oh, write upon my memory, Lord, the text and doctrines of thy word, that I may break my laws no more and love thee better than before. How do you do that? Only by the working of grace in your soul. You're born again, a new heart, and you come to love Christ, and so you want to spend time knowing more of Christ. And so with thoughts of Christ and things divine, fill up this foolish heart of mine. That's our burden the Lord's day. I don't want to be distracted with all the things of the world in my regular employments. I want as much time as I can. I need to talk to my family about the things of God, to spend time in communion with my Savior. I want to spend as much time as I can on this day that my mind is filled with the joy of the Lord throughout the day. That's what I'm saying, the positive aspect. And yes, there are difficulties. I mentioned that there are certainly difficulties. But the point of this, they are all overcome by this day being a delight. Sadly, many want to work on the Lord's Day because they fear they're going to lose out financially by not working on the Lord's Day. And it's a carnal motivation, not a spiritual one. And I know some of you have taken a stand in your workplace. And you said your workplace opens on the Lord's Day. You said, well, that's not for me. And thankfully, there are many worker and employers who still honor that. And so take the stand. Say, Lord, this is your day. I need this day unto God. So we could spend hours discussing some of the things in this, and certainly happy to do so in future times. Let's move on quickly to the matter of our words. If you go back to Isaiah 58, Isaiah emphasizes this matter. He says, not speaking thine own words. What does that mean? What constitutes our own words? Any ideas? Any thoughts on the application of this? Yeah, Daniel.
Words that you would like to say is not really necessary to think about.
Yeah, I think that, well, again, our catechism uses that term, unnecessary words. So, this is one of the most challenging areas. I've lived around people in the Christian church who have become so scrupulous regarding this, they've become almost rude. Where people will talk to them who maybe don't have the light they have, and they will shut them down, and they will be dismissive. And so this is the Lord's Day. We don't discuss those things in the Lord's Day. And on the other hand, there are those who have no barriers whatsoever. And yet we have a text in Scripture here that encourages us to not speak our own words on God's day. So, well, how do you balance all of this? Well, what is the opposite? Put it this way: what is the opposite of our words? The Lord's words. In the context of the text here, it is the Lord's words. Therefore, the day being governed by us discussing the things of God. So, what do you do? I remember hearing somebody preaching this years and years ago, and he made the point that you may have a young person in your church, unsaved. they're involved in school sports or recreational sports, and you may say to them just to continue to build a relationship, oh, well, how did your game go on Saturday? Did you guys win? How did it go? You say, well, there's a kingdom motivation there without taking 4 hours discussing it, just making a connection and then moving on to something else. Or a visitor comes in. Do you then begin to ask many questions? Well, what do you do for a job? Oh, no, we can't discuss that on the Lord's Day. It's the Lord's Day. In general terms, we ought, like work on the principle of how can we edify others and honor God with our words. So when it comes to our works, how do we honor God and edify ourselves and others? Public and private worship. When it comes to our words, how do we honor God and edify and encourage others with our words? So, I think there are things like work situations, discussing our employment, discussing sports and politics that we ought to keep away from on the Lord's Day. In general terms, they are things that distract and hinder. Now, are there aspects in these things that come across into the Lord's Day? The Lord does speak of these things, and so there's going to be some crossovers. There's going to be gray areas in this also. But if we have in our mind a general desire, I want to honor the Lord. You look at Ephesians chapter 4. Here's Paul's words regarding the Lord's words. If the opposite of our words are the Lord's words, what does Paul tell us regarding what those words look like? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. This, of course, is not just for the Lord's Day. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. It's a general rule. Here's some helpful directions from Paul. He hears the Lord's words in the Lord's Day. Any comments or questions on that? That's a difficult area. Praise God for His grace and the mercy of the Lord. George. Yeah, no, that's true. There's that, again, the need for the Spirit of God to work in our hearts to enable us to do these things. In all things, the general principles of conduct when it comes to our words, we words of kindness and compassion. I'm with you, George. We don't sort of judge others who may have different positions in this or not have come along the path that we have, but we take personal responsibility. And again, we spend so much time discussing things that aren't necessary that we hinder ourselves from discussing things that are glorious. And so we spend so much time in the unnecessaries, and then we all this time on the other things that we don't discuss things of God. And part of the challenge in that is really that Sadly, some people, the spirituality is such a low ebb that they are not comfortable talking about the things of God. It's much easier to discuss things of the world than it is to discuss the things of God. And it's a mark of our spirituality. If we are on fire for the Lord, nothing will stop us spending this day with each other discussing things of the Lord. Ken, go ahead. Amen. We'd be lost. We'd be completely undone. You know, and you'll often hear me pray on the Lord's Day that we've already sinned in thought, word, and deed. Even before you get to 10 o'clock in the morning, we've already sinned this day in thought, word, and deed. And that's why you keep going back to Christ. He is the one who's kept Sabbath for us. Yeah, Autumn. Yeah, no, I get that. And there's an aspect of that we bring the Lord into our work and into our commerce and into all of our lives. The Lord's in it all. But let me give you an illustration just to demonstrate that there is a sense in which we leave the secular world outside when we come to the house of God. Let's say you're in Jerusalem and Nehemiah comes along and he watches you buying and selling a sheep on the Lord's day. And the two men are having a conversation. And the man says, "You know, you'll never believe what the Lord did in Providence in bringing this sheep across my pathway. And I bought it for this price. It only cost me 400 shekels in this particular time. And the Lord gave me such a bargain on this. And therefore now the Lord's going to allow me to sell it unto you. And the Lord's going to give me the profit of that because it's all of the Lord." You see how that? So yes, that's a spiritual way. But it's also using the Lord to bring in those things that are not necessary in the Lord's day. And so you get people discussing something in the world. You know, and man, let's be honest, it's something, things like politics. You know, this is a terrible situation. We need to pray about this. And the prayer about this then, it leads into a 15, 20-minute discussion about politics. This doesn't need to be dealt with in this day. You know, or other things that come into our minds, and we so easily get distracted. Now, you saw your legalist and a Pharisee, fine. I'm saying to you, let's delight in this day and use this day for the glory and honor of the Lord. Somebody else had a hand up there. Sorry, our time's gone. Dan. I'm really trying to. We're here for 40 minutes trying to walk a tightrope in issues here that become overly scrupulous. And you may have a situation, you may be in a workplace where your employer is an absolute tyrant. And somebody asks you in the Lord's house, "How's your work week?" And you break into floods of tears and you go, my employer is an absolute tyrant. Please, please pray that I would have grace through this. And what should I do? How do I deal with this tyrannical employer in my workplace? What scripture principles is absolute? That's vital. That's important. Where you bring the word of God to bear upon your employment in such a way that it's encouraging, it's edifying, it's because the Lord's word does deal with employment issues. So please, I am not going to bug this church and listen to all your conversations, begin to judge you for this conversation or that conversation. That's absolutely not. But I'm encouraging you, this is God's day. It's a delight to our souls. Let's use it the very best we can for the glory of God and for the good of our souls. That's the spirit here. So it's not about this, oppression, you can't do this and that. It's about the exalting of this day in our church, in our homes, in our personal lives. That this is a glorious day. It is a delight for our souls. Now, you will only call it a delight when you're converted. You'll only delight in it when you know the work of God in your heart. And if it's a drudgery to your soul right now, it may well be a drudgery because you've still got a heart of stone, not a heart of flesh. And so may God work in our souls in that regard. Oh, our time is gone, well gone. Recreations. All we've said before apply to recreations. In essence, most things that we call and say, well, that's permissible, that's not permissible, be careful. What is necessary and what brings glory and honor to God? We got to close. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together. And we pray you'd bless us and help us. We thank you again for the constant reminders this morning that we are saved by grace and not by works. We thank you, Lord, that our delight is to know that our sins are covered by the blood of Christ. And indeed, our Savior is the perfect Sabbath keeper. He is the one that secured rest for our souls. And we pray we'd honor him and glorify him. But out of love for thee, we pray for the grace that you'd move in our souls, that this entire day would be used to edify us and encourage us, that this time you've given us apart from our regular labors would be given to the honor and glory of your name. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.